Rick Warren has written a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And I know that some of you are reading it at the moment. And it's a book that sets out to answer the question, what on earth am I here for? What on earth am I here for? It's a really good book. It's very biblical. And he says that one of the really big reasons that you and I are here is to serve. We were created to serve God. Not some of us, all of us. That's what we're here for. But what that will actually look like in each of us may be different. Let me illustrate why. I wonder if anybody here has ever owned a Saab car. Anybody ever had a Saab? No. Well, to be fair, they're pretty pucker cars, aren't they? I remember when I was a boy, the Saab Turbo was one of the fastest cars on the road. But did you know that you're never going to have a Saab because they're not made anymore? They went bankrupt in 2011. Why? Because more or less every single Saab motor car was handmade. They didn't do cheap parts. They didn't do mass production. So every single Saab was a handcrafted piece of art, and therefore every Saab was hopelessly expensive and they couldn't really make any profit. Psalm 139 says that you are like a Saab. You're not going to go bankrupt. What I mean is every single one of us is personally, individually handcrafted by God. You, God, knit me. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, not mass-produced. We are individually woven together to make something unique. Have you ever thought, what is it that makes you unique? I bet you've never thought about this, okay? But one of the things that makes you completely unique is your relationships. No one else on earth has the set of relationships that you have. No one. We so often identify ourselves by what we do. I'm a vicar. Or what we used to do. I used to be a lawyer. But actually, you could identify yourself by your set of relationships. So, just part that. Psalm 139 says that we are unique, deliberately unique, with different abilities, different gifts. And therefore, the way that we serve will be different. But we are all created to serve. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 2. Okay, you might want to turn to it. Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be clung onto, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Do you know, friends, the absolute heart of the Christian faith is a king who serves. The absolute heart of the Christian faith is a Messiah who came not to be served, but to serve. The absolute heart of the Christian faith is that the greatest in the kingdom is the servant. The servant. Like those Saab cars, we're all different. But if you're in Christ, you're here to serve the one who made you and the one who bought you at a price. And it's really simple, okay? It's really, really simple. We serve God by serving others. We serve God by serving others. It's so simple, isn't it? And yet it's not. Here's the problem. You and I, we are all citizens of the I world. The world of iPhones, iMacs, iPods, iPads, the iWorld is a world which revolves entirely around me. And none of us is immune. Do you know, I was saying to somebody the other day, I think that this I-centeredness is the most infectious disease that has ever come across this world. It's so infectious. We're all immersed in the I world, and it shapes our thinking in 1,000 different ways every day. Let me give you a quick example. Okay, the selectors for the Church of England, they have noticed a big change in the last 30 or 40 years. Okay, 40 years ago, candidates for ministry were likely to say, I mean, not completely sincerely, probably, but they were likely to say that the reason that they were offering themselves for ordained ministry was because they wanted to serve. That was the motivation. They wanted to serve. 40 years on, they're much more likely to say now that their motive is to use their gifts and realize their potential. Do you see? It's a very subtle change. But it's a move away from other person-centeredness to me-centeredness. Do you see that? I have gifts. I must use them. Welcome to the I world. But Paul says one of the ways you serve is to think of ourselves less. It's not that we should think less of ourselves, it's that we should think of ourselves less. So he says, verses 3 and 4, the beginning of second reading, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." You see, if I think that to be humble, I need to think less of myself, then actually in the end, I'm still just thinking about me. It's all about me. But Paul says, no, no, true humility is not about you at all. It's about considering others. It's actually about self-forgetfulness. Not thinking less of ourselves, but forgetting ourselves. So what's that going to look like? What might that look like? Okay. Don't serve to get noticed. Don't serve to be in the limelight. Don't serve in order to get other people's approval, a pat on the back. But the opposite is true as well. Don't get upset if you're serving away and nobody seems to notice. Rick Warren, the guy who wrote that book, he says real servants know the difference between prominence and significance. You have several prominent features on your body, okay? But you could live without them. It's the hidden parts that are indispensable. And the same is true in the church family. The most significant serving is often serving that is unseen. The most significant serving is often serving that is unseen. And that's fantastic, that's okay, because Hebrews 4 verse 13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. He sees everything. Other people might not see your serving, but God sees it. And that's why, with confidence, we can think of ourselves less. We can think of ourselves less. Now, if I may say, a great illustration of all this was the holiday club a couple of weeks ago. I reckon that holiday club, for me at least, it went from being unspeakably daunting and worrying to being quite possibly the best holiday club that we've ever put on. I can't really account for it, but here are a couple of observations. So much unseen work was done by people beforehand. So much. And it was done willingly, and it was done joyfully, and it was done diligently. Diligently, with care. We had this huge team of helpers and leaders, and I'm really not sure how many of them wanted to be there, to be honest. But there was a need, and people were willing to serve. Not because they thought they were particularly gifted. Not because they thought they would get something out of it, but they could see the need and they were willing to help. And the Lord saw fit to bless that holiday club through them. I say through them, through you, because lots of you are here. People didn't say, not one person said to me, here are my gifts, use them. They said, what are the needs? How can I help? Do you see the difference? Friends, you've got to see the difference. Gifts are important. They really are. But we live in a time, you've got to hear this, we live in a time and we live in a culture when I fear people are overly gift conscious and they are not needs conscious enough. We are overly gift conscious and not needs conscious enough. You see, real servants think of themselves less. But Paul goes on and he says that sort of humility is only possible when we model ourselves on Christ. And the thing is this, however humble we are, we will never be humbled the way Jesus was humbled. However servant-hearted we are, we will never have to serve the way Jesus served. He was God himself, says Paul, but in some sense he gave up his godness and became a human. And to go from being God to being a man is to make yourself nothing. But even then, he could have been a powerful man. He could have been a millionaire or a president with servants and soldiers, but he came as a nobody man, the son of a carpenter, and grew up to be a servant, taking the very nature of a servant, is how Paul puts it. How humble was the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ. How lacking in ambition or conceit was he? Well, he was God, but he became a man. He was a man, but he became a servant. He was a servant, but he became a stench, a curse. That's what Paul means in verse 8. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Have you ever realized, friends, have you ever realized what sort of humiliation that was? If you were to read John's Gospel, we're told in John's Gospel that the soldiers who crucified Jesus, right, they divided up his clothes between them. But there was a one-piece undergarment that Jesus was wearing. And they didn't divide that up. They played cards for it. They played dice for it. They gambled for it. But that's not the point. The point is that when Jesus was crucified, he wasn't wearing it. When he hung on the cross, he had nothing. He was naked, stripped naked. Don't believe the pious paintings that show him with a loincloth. It's not true. On the cross, God died in total shame with nothing to his name. And he did it for you. For you. Bad enough, wouldn't we? We'd say that's bad enough to do that to a criminal. But he wasn't a criminal. He wasn't even a man. He was in very nature God. But he made himself nothing, nothing for us. And if we're trusting in him, we will never be humiliated like that. We'll never have to be humiliated like that. But we will never be truly humble unless we model ourselves on him. We have got to learn, and we find it so hard, we have got to learn that the measure of greatness in the kingdom is service. Service. Let me finish with a couple of little applications. Something for everybody, I hope. Okay, here's the first thing. I don't know much about cruises. I've never been on one, okay? But I think it can be very tempting to view church life like a cruise ship. You go on a cruise to be served, don't you? But church is not a cruise ship. Church is a lifeboat, or if you prefer, it's a battleship. A lifeboat and a battleship don't carry passengers. Very often, they have to carry the sick and the infirm and the people who can't swim yet, and the people who are wounded. But the reason they carry them is in order to help them to become members of the crew. Church is not a cruise ship, it's a battleship where everyone is meant to serve. Not some people, everyone. Okay? Secondly, I read two articles recently. They had very snappy titles. One was called Seven Causes of Backsliding, and the other one was called How the Devil Destroys Our Christian Life. Okay? But the point was made in both. No involvement in Christian service is very, very dangerous. If you don't serve, you don't grow. It's really simple. If you're not growing the way you think you should be, could it be because you're not serving? If you're not feeling great spiritually, do you know what? Church is a bit dull. If you're not feeling particularly alive spiritually, the antidote is not go on a course. The antidote is not some new initiative. The antidote is not some new program. The answer is get serving. And lastly, and this is where angels fear to tread, okay? Here's a word for the older generation. So wake up and listen. I'm quoting. The avenues for Christian service are vast, and we must keep working. There is no retirement. Oh dear. There is no retirement. Don't talk to me about retirement. God will only take us home when there is nothing left for us to do in this world. I hesitate to tell this story. The last time I told this story, two people left the church. So let's see how we get on today. Consider this story from Reader's Digest. I'm absolutely serious. Consider this story from Reader's Digest a few years ago. A couple in a... I'm going to struggle. A couple in America took early retirement from their jobs. He was 59, she was 51. They now live in Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. At first, says John Piper, who wrote this story down, at first I thought it was a joke. I thought it was a spoof on the American dream. Come to the end of your life. Your one and only precious God-given life. And let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be this. Playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them, he says, before Christ on the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, look at my shells. That, he says, is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions calling you to embrace it. Over against that, he says, I put my protest. Don't buy it. Don't waste your life. I'm so encouraged because I know there are people in our church family who, for whatever reason, have said, you know what? I'm going to serve on Holiday Club and not go and collect shells. So praise God for you. But the rest of us, we were made to serve God. Rick Warren says, imagine what would happen if just 10% of all Christians got serious about their role as servants. Imagine all the good that could be done. It doesn't matter what your age is. God will use you if you will model yourself on Christ and find your identity in him. So don't serve to please other people. Don't serve to prove your worth. Jesus died for us just as we are, not because we earned it. So let's get serving. Let's keep serving. Let's look for opportunities to serve. And if you can't see them, ask. I've brought a notebook today full of opportunities to give to the vast queue of people who will come up to me at the end of this service. Get ready. But if you ask in the spirit of Holiday Club, What are the needs? How can I help? That is serving. That is serving. What are the needs? How can I help? And do it secure in Christ's love, knowing that in his kingdom, the only measure of greatness is service. Have you got it? Amen.